Today on Focal Point, Mike Fabares challenges us to pray with our eyes open.
If I said, you know what, guys, Christ is coming Monday at 3:30. Now, I'm not saying that, right? So don't quote me on that. I'm saying, if I could know for sure Christ is coming Monday at 3:30, guess how your prayer life would go tomorrow, right? You probably wouldn't fall asleep in your prayer time. You probably would have this moral alertness. You'd want to do God's will. It all connects. It is the underlying anchor to this thing called watching for the return of Christ.
Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 instructs us to devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We know Jesus could return at any time, so how do we anticipate the second coming of Christ and remain watchful? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is challenging us to stay continually alert by praying with your eyes open. Staying watchful isn't always at the top of our minds, but it's absolutely essential if we want to obey God. Well, here's Pastor Mike from his series, Prayer 101.
Nobody said it better than an 1836 hymn written by Charlotte Elliott that captured the essence of what prayer ought to be when she said this. She said in this great hymn, "Christians, seek not yet repose. Cast your dreams of ease away, for you are in the midst of foes. You had better watch and pray. Principalities and powers mustering their unseen array, they wait for your unguarded hour. You had better watch and pray." We're facing a world fraught with things that want to detract and pull us away. We got to say, God, we're gearing up. We're putting on the armor. We're sitting here and we are getting mentally and morally prepared for the battle that lies ahead. And every day we got to get our prayer time in. It is critical. Now, Peter was the guy in Matthew 26 that failed at it. But he was later in his life looking back on this and telling us how it ought to be done in the little book of 1 Peter. Would you turn there with me? 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice the debrief of a guy who says, you know what, I know what it is to fail. I know what it is to have to be gearing up in prayer for a temptation. And instead of gearing up for that temptation, I was sleeping. And because I was sleeping, a few hours later, I was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and I had some 16-year-old servant girl walk up and say, "Hey, aren't you with him?" And I could not handle the temptation. Fear overcame me, and because of that, I wasn't ready, and I denied him. And he failed, and he stumbled so badly that at the end of the book of John, he's out there fishing again, taking up fishing when Christ had called him to be a fisher of men. It took a personal appearance of Christ in John 21 to say to Peter, "Get out there and feed my sheep. You know, I know you feel like a failure, but get up and keep going." Because he knew what it was to suffer the frustration of not being ready for the temptations that faced him in the Christian life. And so he says things like this to us in 1 Peter, debriefing later in his life. Verse 13, I love the way he puts it here. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds," I love this phrase, "for action." Get ready. It's the battle out there. You got to get ready. And he knows exactly how that's done. And it involves things like being self-controlled, setting our hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Christ is revealed. As obedient children, verse 14, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. This is just as it is written, be holy because I'm holy. I mean, it's just reminiscent of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, this great God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, and when we fail at it, God, forgive us. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debts. God, give us our daily bread. That's great. But the issues here that are most critical is not food on the table. I mean, that's important. But man, what's really critical is that you deliver us from evil, that you free us from temptation, that you don't see us go down this path and get ensnared and take everything that we believe in and everything we stand for and trash that. God, get us ready. Prepare us for action. Number two on your outline, let's move to another level. When we pray, we've got to be physically alert, right? I mean, we can't be morally alert if we're not physically alert. And I guess it's worth addressing, though it almost seems, you know, ridiculous to talk about. But you know what? It's a reality. I mean, how many of us have been in prayer, praying about something, and we're saying we believe in prayer, it's important, and about 5 minutes into it, we're, you know, it happens. It happens. Now, praying at, 11 o'clock on your bed, probably not conducive to staying awake. So there's a quick fix. But the idea is, even in the most concerning times, like in Peter's case, sometimes you're just overwhelmed by fatigue and being tired. If we're supposed to stay physically, mentally alert, then how do we do it? I think there's a great little answer that's tucked away in Ephesians chapter 6. If we're going to watch and pray, if we're going to be not only morally alert, but physically alert, take a look at Ephesians 6 and see the hints here that are given to us to help us come up with a pattern of praying that keeps us physically and mentally in the game. How we can keep our minds keenly attached, focused on what we're doing. Well, I think Ephesians chapter 6 gives us an idea. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 6. The topic is prayer. He's already talked so much about prayer in the book of Ephesians. But he says in verse 18, he says, listen, Ephesians 6:18. He says, pray in the Spirit. I'm in tune with the Spirit. I'm praying the right kind of things. On all occasions, notice all the superlatives in this passage, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, and assume all kinds of requests, with this in mind, be alert, there's our word, and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's a lot of alls there. The idea is that in this passage, and it's funny in looking at it, just all, every all, keep, you know, all this. Well, the focus is on the variety. In the phrase, you can see it the most clearly is when it says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers. Well, that sent my mind going because I'm thinking Peter's falling asleep, right? He needs to stay physically awake if he's going to be morally awake. So, what's the point? Well, I think part of the problem is in our praying, perhaps even in that case there, Peter went to a particular mode he was used to, particular posture he was used to, and before you know it, he was sleeping. And I thought to myself, if there's anything that speaks against our prayer becoming repetitive or ritualistic or falling into a rut, it's this passage. I mean, think about it. The emphasis is on the variety. Pray on all occasions. Pray at all times. I like that too, because it's not just saying pray continually. The word used there is pray in every kind of setting. He gets on to saying in all kinds of prayers. That sent my mind really. All kinds of prayers. What kinds of prayers are there described in the Bible? And the best thing you can find if you kind of do a survey through the Bible is what you're going to see is people praying in no set mode and no set posture. And so I thought I'd explore those in which prayer is described. Let's talk about posture first of all. Here's some examples. The one that we're probably most familiar with is the one we most frequently use, and that is most of us sit down somewhere to pray. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16 describes David sitting down and praying. Fine, valid. But you know what? There's lots of other postures in the Scripture. How about this one? Mark 11:25. Mark 11:25 describes Jesus standing up and praying. He's praying, kind of at attention. He's standing up. Well, that's great. Maybe if I sit down at the kitchen table every morning to pray, maybe on the next day, I'll kind of vary it and I'll actually stand up. It may seem strange to those walking by, but, you know, there you're standing in silence. But you're standing in prayer. Daniel used to go up into his room every day, open the windows, and the Scripture says he physically knelt down and prayed. We talk about kneeling down. Some of us talk about it metaphorically, but in reality, it needs to be a physical posture from time to time. We need to follow the biblical posture of saying, well, some days I sit, sometimes I stand, sometimes I actually, as Daniel 6, verse 10 says, I kneel down physically. How about this one, John 11:41. Jesus is described as going outside and looking up into the sky. Now, your neighbors may think you're weird, but try it. Go outside and look up into the sky and say, well, this is a kind of prayer, a kind of prayer posture, and I'm going to work this into the rotation to keep my mind and my body engaged and keenly focused on what I'm doing. John 11:41, looking up into the sky. Lamentations 3:41, another posture described, which is frequent in the Bible and attached with repentance so often, is praying with my hands lifted up, praying with our hands lifted up. Now, that's just almost a natural thing when God is really pressing down on you and there's that sense of repentance and brokenness. But the text often says that when those Christians are really grieving, those people of God are grieving, and they're recognizing their sin, they actually pray with their hands stretched out before God. Common posture in prayer. I love this one, Luke 24:15. Perhaps this is a stretch for some of you, but you think of Christ on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking down that road, and he's dialoguing, and he's talking, and these guys on the road to Emmaus are constantly speaking with him. I mean, maybe on Monday I sit, and on Tuesdays I stand, and on Wednesdays I kneel, and on Thursdays I bow, and on Fridays I look up, you know, to the sky, and on Saturdays I just take a walk, and I go walk, and I talk to Christ. Vary the prayer postures. There's no set ritualistic pattern of prayer. There's no head bowed, eyes closed, hands folded. That's the stuff we teach our kids so they can stop fidgeting. But the reality of it is prayer in Scripture is constantly varied. And sometimes I find it's just helpful to articulate my mind when I do these things. Sometimes I kneel, sometimes I stand, sometimes I sit, sometimes I just pace and I talk to God. But you know what? It's that variety, those all kinds of prayer postures that help get me there. Help keep me focused. How about the prayer modes, the way that people pray? They pray by themselves often, Matthew 14:23, privately, get off to a solitary place. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 6. We get in our closet and we pray. But also, how about Acts 12:12? They gathered together in groups to pray. You know, maybe one day I'm praying solo. Maybe the next day I make my prayer pattern to pray with people. It's amazing how that keeps your mind fresh, how it keeps your body engaged. It's a lot harder to fall asleep in a prayer meeting, depending on which one you go to, than it is, a prayer on your own. And so it's something that keeps you in it. How about this? We often overlook this, but in Ephesians 3:16, there's one example of many in the Bible that the Christians are writing out their prayers. Paul says, I pray this, and I pray that, and I pray. He's actually writing as he prays. And you know what? That's a great, great mode. If you've not done that, you've not tried that, get a spiral binder, put it in your briefcase or put it, on your desk and pull it out and spend maybe one day a week where you're not verbalizing, you're not articulating, but you're writing in a journal. Or you got your keyboard out or your laptop and you're writing out your prayer. You got this, email system to God, don't send it, but tell him where it'll go. But you're writing out your thoughts. You know, it's amazing how when you do that, how God sometimes just keeps your mind engaged at a level that it wouldn't be otherwise. How about this one? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, 25, it says that Paul and Silas were in the dungeon of that Philippian jail, and it says they were praying and singing to God. Praying and singing to God. See, the songs was actually a part of their prayer. Sometimes you miss it, but we sing songs. We put the lyrics up on the screen. You learn those tunes. You learn those songs. A lot of them are directed directly toward God. Taking those songs into my prayer time and saying, God, I know a number of songs that I can sing. I can not only talk, I can not only think, I can not only write, but I can sing to you as an act of prayer. How about this one? Psalm 34, verse 3. In Scripture, this is one example of many where the psalmist calls those reading the prayer in the text to pray with them. In other words, here's a guy writing his prayer out, and he's saying, I want people when they read this to pray these thoughts, to pray these words. Ephesians 6, all occasions, all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints, all these Christians. Now, if I can just get you to write down two more passages. Philippians 4:6, do you remember that? It says we are to pray about, here's another superlative, everything. And put next to that reference, 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1 says that we ought to pray for everyone. Do you like that? The Bible says pray for everything and everyone. I ain't got that much time, right? But everything and everyone. Now, I don't know everyone, and I don't experience everything, but I do have in my little world a list of things and a list of people. I have my everyone and my everything. Well, that's another way to keep my prayer life fresh. Some of you go to your prayer time, and you pray for the same three people, and pray for the same three issues every time. And all I'm saying is make a list. Put it on a piece of paper. Put it on a bookmark. Fold it up. Put it in your Bible. Put them on cards. My wife and I have used 3x5 cards and a little card file box and used those to pray. I carry around business cards in my pocket all the time. When a prayer request comes in or there's an issue I need to pray for, I'll jot it down on that business card. I'll put it in my prayer book, which I have those business card holder things in there, and that becomes my prayer guide. You send us your Christmas picture. When you do, we use that on our kitchen table as a little box where we as a family, we pray for those people. And it keeps our minds engaged because we're praying for different people in the church every day. Get things in front of you to keep your everything and everyone coming up. And you know what that does? It constantly engages our mind. It keeps us physically in the game. It keeps us keenly attuned to what we're doing. And that's what it's all about. We can't be morally alert. There's no other kind of effective praying can take place unless we're physically alert. Are you tracking with me? You want to tie this all together. This, I think, is helpful. If you think about and you look throughout Scripture at this concept of watching and praying, you're certainly going to find, I think, the primary emphasis being a moral alertness. It's going to assume and see in Scripture that you can't be morally alert unless you're physically alert. But there's one kind of alertness left. That when you, if you just took your concordance and studied the word to watch or to be alert, the Greek word that underlines this, what you're going to find is a constant referral and a tie to something we already saw in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. You remember that passage? Look at it again. The text says there, Peter responds and he talks about prayer and he says, listen, he prefaces it this way. He says, the end of all things is near. He says, therefore, we've got to be what? Clear-minded, self-controlled, so that we can pray. There is a constant connection between prayer and a watching for the return of Christ. You want a reference to put in the margin? If your Bible didn't already put it there, put Mark 13, verses 32 through 36. And what you're going to find in that passage is Jesus telling that great parable about having people put in charge of a house while the owner goes away, and then the owner doesn't tell him when he's coming back, so the servants there in that house have to be constantly ready. And the text reads this way at the end. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner is going to come home. Whether in the evening, midnight, when the rooster crows at dawn, you don't know. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I love this punchline. What I say to you, I say to everyone. There's our word, watch, he says. Just keep watching. Keep watching. There is that sense that ought to percolate down into our prayer life that we're constantly looking for the return of Christ. That's where Colossians has already been, right? Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. Right? Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Our heart ought to be there. Our mind ought to be there. And now think about this. If you can think about the return of Christ, if you can be watching for the return of Christ, if you get on your knees and say when you pray, today could be the day, see, then you got no problem with point one and point two, right? You got no problem with that. Think about it. If I said, you know what, guys, Christ is coming Monday at 3:30. Now, I'm not saying that, right? So don't quote me on that. Somebody will go out and say I said that. I didn't say that. If I said, and I could know for sure, Christ is coming Monday at 3:30, guess how your prayer life would go tomorrow? Much better, right? You probably wouldn't fall asleep in your prayer time. You probably would have this moral alertness. You'd want to live your last day here on earth with a sense of righteousness. You'd want to do God's will. It all connects. It is the underlying anchor to this thing called watching, is that I'm constantly watching for the return of Christ. Now, to keep the adverbs going, let me throw in a third word. Jot this one down. When you pray, you not only need to be morally alert, physically alert, you need to be eschatologically alert, all right? Eschatologically alert. Jot that down. The word in Greek, eschaton, just means the end. Eschaton, it means the end. And in theology, we study eschatology, the study of the end. And the main end event is Christ is coming back. Just as sure as he came the first time at Christmas, he's coming back again. See, we need to pray that way, eschatologically. We need to look ahead. We need to think eschatologically. You're coming back. Today could be the day. And the word that's littered all throughout the New Testament is this word, watch, watch, watch. Watch and pray, watch and pray. And it is connected often in Scripture with the focus on the return of Christ. The Greek word is gregoreo. Okay, I say that because you're familiar with it. Gregoreo, Gregory, Gregory, Gregory. The word Gregory comes from this Greek word gregoreo. And in Scripture, gregoreo was such a prominent word for the kind of looking and vigilance and prayer, looking for the return of Christ, that Christians right out of the gate, you won't find it in the New Testament, but right out of the gate, you start to see the generations of Christians having babies and naming their boys Gregory, Gregory, Gregory. Because they kept saying, you know, it's how we ought to be characterized by gregoreo, by that sense of watching and looking, constantly looking. If you go travel in Scotland, you'll see often on the crests and on the coat of arms, you'll see the castle with the wolf that stands up on the castle crag, on the parapet of the castle wall. That symbol goes back to a story in the 9th century when the Danes were approaching in Scotland, and there was one primary city that was being guarded by the watchmen, but apparently the watchmen all fell asleep. But there was a wolf, apparently, in this story that was there on the wall of that castle that started to growl and howl as the Danes crept up on the horizon. And that wolf notified the guards. The guards notified the army. The army took up their arms. They fought and successfully defended Scotland that day. And ever since, the symbol of vigilance has been this wolf. It has been this sense of always being looking, always watching, always being prepared. I've got an almost 5-year-old boy who is kind of a night owl like myself, and he inherited that trait, and he doesn't like to go to sleep. Now, I got another one. He loves to go to sleep. I don't understand him, but my oldest, he doesn't like going to sleep. But he does. He's an obedient kid. We make him. So he has to go to bed, and his bedtime is generally around 9 o'clock at night. Well, I'm out a lot of nights, as you might imagine, and I got a lot of things going on. And usually my appointments at the church end at 9 o'clock when I'm out at night. Well, my son goes down to bed at about 9 o'clock, so mom will put him down, but the kid doesn't go to sleep, right? He sits there, and one of the things he desperately wants is he wants to see dad come home. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter. And you never know, by the way, how long it takes a pastor to get from the podium to his car in the parking lot. So, you know, that can be, I can be home at 9:15. I can be home at 9:30. Sometimes I'm home at 10 o'clock. Sometimes I'm driving in at 10:20. And that boy, amazingly, doesn't matter how quietly I roll that car down the street, when those headlights come into the driveway, he has that room over the garage, like most kids, right? And instead of a window, they put these little, like, portholes up on his room. And what I'll see is he stands on his tippy toes on his bed. If he sees those headlights, I see that little face pop up in the porthole. And he's gotten into the habit now when he sees dad come home, whether it's 9:15 or 10:20, he takes his little knuckles and he taps on the window. Gung, 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 gung. And he waves to his daddy. Now, I called him Matthew, but I should have called him Greg because the kid is constantly looking. He's constantly waiting. He's constantly saying, when's dad coming home? And he anticipates it. And I'll tell you, I hope God can say the same of you, and I hope he can say the same of me. I hope he looks down and he says, there's a bunch of Gregs down there, because those guys, in their prayers, in their time with me, in their communion, they're constantly thinking about the return of Christ, and that makes them morally vigilant, and that keeps them physically vigilant, because they are constantly eschatologically vigilant. Make that the prayer of our lives. Make it the reality and the practice of our lives. This week, when you pray, be sure you watch and pray. Pray with me. God, help us. Keep our eyes open, so to speak, as we pray, watching, preparing, vigilant about the temptations around the corner, with Christ saying, God, help us to establish your will, not our own. God, to do that, we got to stay awake, and the best way to do both is to focus constantly that today could be the day. Today could be the day that you come back. God, help us to be like my son who stands there and anticipates and waits for the slightest noise in the driveway. When's dad coming? God, give us that sense of anticipation. As we pray this week, help us to pray with our eyes open. Help us to have a sense of anticipation. God, make our prayer lives more of what you intended it to be when you told us time and time again, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping watch in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Focal Point. And Pastor Mike Favarez titled today's message, Praying with Your Eyes Open. Remember, you can listen to this message again or download the audio file to share with a friend by going to focalpointradio.org. We're here every day on the radio and online, plumbing the depths of Scripture, even the uncomfortable parts. Our culture puts comfort on a pedestal, and many of us would go to any length to avoid facing truths that might strip us of our creature comforts. But if we truly want to follow Christ, we need to stay alert. That's the challenge from today's message. And if you want deeper clarity on confusing Bible stories or hard-to-accept statements such as Jesus saying we must hate our families in order to be his disciples, we highly recommend a book by Eric J. Bargeroff. This book is titled, Why Is That in the Bible? And he takes 40 of the most misunderstood verses and stories from the Bible and demystifies them for us. If you desire to be more confident about interpreting all of God's Word accurately, then we'd love to send you a copy. Here's how to request it. The book comes as our way of saying thanks for your gift and support of this ministry. We never charge for anyone to hear Mike's teaching, whether it's on the radio, online, or on the Focal Point mobile app. But all of those listening platforms come with costs to the ministry, and your support bridges that gap so we can continue providing these messages free of charge. Will you join with us today? Go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if you prefer to send your gift in the mail, our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Our web address again is focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us next time for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about the gift of salvation and how it relates to the concept of sanctification. That's coming up Friday, on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.